We've been talking about the matters of the heart and understanding for many of us who had been taught on a regular basis, come to, if you will, James chapter number 3, James chapter number 3, and understanding that your heart is not in the center of your chest. And I know I keep reiterating that, and some of you are probably saying, "Preacher, I got it," but for such a long period of time, that particular mindset has been there, that when we talk about the heart, that the heart in the center of your chest can think. Your heart can't think. Your heart simply functions like a pump. You understand? And it operates when the brain sends it a signal and causes it. It's your parasympathetic nervous system, if you want to be technical about it. That's things that your body does you're not aware of. You don't know anything about. You don't know anything about it. For instance, do you think about blinking except when sand blows in your eyes? What causes you to blink? Do you think about breathing? Well, if you think about breathing, you say, "Well, I do when I'm running." Well, okay, what about when you're sleeping? Right? What about your heart? Good to see you back, Brother Russell. I'm sure you left Alabama in better shape than it was, but we're glad to have you back. So what about your heart beating? You don't think about that, right? What about your digestion? What causes the peristalsis in your colon to work the way it does for elimination? You don't think about it unless you're taking something to create that or to cause from an outside force to cause it to happen. That's called things that happen to you in your parasympathetic nervous system, things that just naturally occur you're not aware of. Now, the reason that that's important for you to understand is that's not your heart thinking. That's your brain causing those things to happen that God put in order, that He put on automatic pilot. That's why you can't control a lot of things that happen in your life. God's the one that ordains those things, and God's the one that set those things in place, and there's nothing that you can do about it. You should take care of those things as much as you can. But people nowadays, I mean, they can override the system for a while. They can put you on a ventilator. They can put you on a heart monitor. They can put you on different things to try to keep you alive. But they can't create that spark of life. I've seen many a person that had a heart attack and then you get shocked back in the rhythm with the defibrillator and those kind of things. And it's a pretty amazing thing when they get the electric shock that puts the thing back into rhythm, and then the person survives, and then they clear out the arteries and this and that and the other so that they're able to have a functioning life. But the thing you have to recognize is that has to do with physiological things, not your brain. Your brain, your heart, the portion of your heart that does the majority of your thinking is not the intellect. The thing that does the majority of your thinking, where your conscience is, where God dwells, where your emotions dwell, which is where you make a lot of the decision, is not the intellectual side of your brain. It's the emotional side of your brain. Now, Bible believers are bad about it when it comes to talking about emotion, because Bible believers think that there's something wrong with all charismatics because they're too emotional. Anything that is a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. You can be too emotional, but you can also be too intellectual and too stove up. Intellectualism generally leads to like Calvinism, and emotionalism generally leads to being charismatic. To where it's all about touching and feeling and how I felt today and did this happen and did that happen and trying to work a service up and get something going. But you can't ignore both of those things. You have to be able to pull those things together and get the proper balance. Of all the things that God could do for you, He didn't make you a robot. Amen. The difference in you and artificial intelligence, which is what they're calling it, and they're calling it that correctly, artificial intelligence can't feel emotion. But it can respond to facts. Now, if that's what you want, and that's what you think you want in a wife or a husband, or that's what you want in your children or your familial role, or that's what you want when it comes to dealing to other people, to me, there's nothing more fearful and more frightful, nothing more scary than to deal with somebody that doesn't have any feelings or emotions. Just dealing with you according to the facts. Well, there's certain circumstances sometimes that causes you to have an emotional response, and that's what gives you the ability to have grace with people. That's what allows you to be forgiving with people. An artificial intelligence, they can't forgive. You say, what is forgiveness? It's an emotion. It's not intellectual.
Right.
It's something that causes you to realize, I've been hurt by what you did, but I'm willing to forgive you for what you did. AI said, I've been hurt, you die. So when we're talking about this portion of the heart, we're talking about actually what's in your brain. Now, there's a lot of wicked things that come out of your brain. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, you don't have to turn there. I know that we're in James. He said, I, the Lord, try the reins to give every man according to the desires of his heart. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Well, that means that my brain can be affected by things. You put the wrong kind of material in your brain, you know what can happen to you? You can wind up with the wrong kind of thinking. Amen. It's severely moved. And I warned the youngins here a few weeks ago when I was telling them, of the young girls especially, what I was trying to warn them about is that emotion will override the intellect. You think you're in love with a guy, and the next thing you know, how are you going to live? You know, well, we'll live off of love. How are you going to pay the bills? Love don't pay the bills. Where are you going to live and what are you going to do? When mom and dad step into you, they've been looking out after you for 18 or 19 years, and they're saying, you're making a wrong decision. I've got 18 years invested in you. I know you better than this Yahoo knows you. But what happens is you just throw caution to the wind and you make a stupid decision. And then before long, you've done something that you shouldn't do. And now the repercussions of that domino effect takes place. And the next thing you know, you got trouble. You understand? Hey, Ross, it's good to see you. He must have brought you back from Alabama. You're where you belong. She ain't going to Alabama, boy. I got an amen from mom and dad there. But if we have a shotgun in the car. No, you take that out. Take that out. Sorry about that. That was emotion that jumped in there. Bad decision to say that. But now here's the thing you've got to understand. If you can grasp what I'm trying to show you here according to the Bible, you know what it'll help you to do? It'll help you to learn to walk in the Spirit better. You know what it'll help you to do? It'll help you to be a better Christian. You know what it'll help you to do? It'll help you to be able to know more about the worst thing in life, yourself. You know what you'll begin to realize? Oh, my goodness, man. You talk about problems. No, intellectually, I got no problems. I got my bills paid and I got this done. I got that done. Your little checklist. But emotionally, isn't that thing all over? That's standing in state. You know why your state changes at times? You're standing. You're seated with Him in heavenly places intellectually. We know that's the truth in the Bible, right? We believe in eternal security, right? What causes your state to change? Is the state changing because you violated a particular law or you made a decision on the emotional side in your heart? And your heart departed, right? So what caused the problem? The problem was your heart. It wasn't your head. You knew better and did it anyway. Many times an individual will make a decision in their head, not their heart, but their heart overrides it. And sometimes they realize it was the wrong decision because I decided to do something I felt instead of what I knew was right to do. I've seen that happen before. I won't give you all the details, but there was a guy that knew in his head what he did by taking the handcuffs off of somebody and letting them go inside because they had soiled themselves, and it led to her killing herself, and everybody was all upset about it and all that, but I understood where he was coming from. Now, if he'd have took her down to jail like that, they'd have made fun of him, laughed at him for bringing her in that. I mean, it was bad, and he was trying to be kind and stuff like that, and he made a bad mistake. But his heart overrode it. He felt sorry for her. He was still going to put her in jail. So, but it led to that. Yeah, his head said, don't violate it. But you can't always make decisions like that. You say, what do you recommend? I recommended remedial training and keep the guy. You say, why? I'd much rather have a guy heart heavy than head heavy. Isn't that who you'd rather have dealing with you on the side of the road instead of, you know, well, you were speeding. Well, I'm speeding because I'm on the way to the hospital. I don't care. I'm giving you a ticket anyway. Sit still. I'm having a baby right now. I don't care. I'm going to put you in jail. Or would you rather have somebody say, okay, I understand, and I'll follow you, give you a little escort to the hospital, and you go in there and find out that's true. Somebody that has a heart, you know what they do? They develop discernment. They realize it's not everything fits one way. It's not always black and white. You have to recognize in the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to right and wrong, that's black and white. When it comes to dealing with people, it's gray. You say, what? You don't know where they are. Certain things other individuals are allowed to get away with. You say, why? Because they're stupid. They don't know any better. They haven't learned any better. And they're having a rough time right now. You ever notice when people act out of character, you know what they do? Stupid things. You say, why? They're emotional. Yeah, I can give you the rules, but how are you feeling right now? I know what the rule is, preacher, but this is how I feel about it. You know what you'll go with about 90% of the time? You go with your feelings. Now, special operators change that a little bit. They learn to go by the book and they learn to turn off the emotional side of things. That's why they get that 1,000-mile stare sometimes and they're able to divorce themselves from what's happening and they can function. There's a time for that. But it's very rare. You got to be able to do what the Lord tells you to do. He speaks to you through your heart, not through your head. You say, how do you know? It's in Romans. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, well, why not your head? You say, why? He wants where your affections are. Set your affections on things above. Your affections, your intellect. He must not be impressed with our intellect. He deals with you through your emotions. You know, it's a weird thing if you think about it for a minute. He compares you, him a husband, him a groom, and you a bride. What is that dealing with? That's dealing with your heart. That's a love story. Watch. For God so loved. Not for God so thought about the world he knew they needed some help because they were soup sandwich and all that. No, for God so loved, he did what? Gave. Out of what? Love. Well, isn't that an affection? You know what he says? By this you'll know my disciples, that you love one another. Affections towards somebody else? That's disgusting. Well, unless you have the love of Jesus in your heart. You know what the love of Jesus allows you to do? Love people that are unlovable. Do you really think when the Lord came to you, honestly, do you really think you were lovable? Surely you're not that stupid. Surely you're not that stupid. Not if the Bible's right. We were at enmity with Him. And He loved us anyway. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his what? He died for his enemies. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You say, what is that? That's a heart talking, boy. You have the centurion that's there at the end of the chapter there in 27 toward the end. And over there in Luke, he's got the spear. They come to break his legs and they say he's already dead. And they give the order and say, well, let's make sure. And he takes a spear there and he runs that spear up probably under the fifth rib there. And he slides that spear up under there and he punctures his heart. There's a pericardium around the heart. It's a bag. It's a little thing here, contains the fluids and stuff. And he punctures that thing and punctures the heart. And you know what the Bible said? Blood and water come out together. No, I'm not a medical doctor, obviously. I'm not smart enough to be that, but I know this. They tell me the only time those two fluids mix in the body is when the heart's broken. I don't know that. You have to ask some of these people that are in the medical profession. But isn't it interesting? He punctured the heart. You say what? Broken heart. Over what? You. Me. Here's Jesus. He's standing there looking over Jerusalem. I'm going to get to this in a second, but I'm trying to make a point. You can't make Jesus, you know, he's this just a robot going through and he's just, you know, spouting out the Ten Commandments. Here's Jesus. He said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chick, but you would not. And the Bible said he wept. He comes down over there. You know what he does? He comes to the John there. Lazarus has died. And they're in John 11 there, I guess it'll be. And they're coming down through there. And Mary and them are there. And the Lord begins it. And what the Bible says, when you take me over to the tomb where he was laid, the Bible said, John 11:35, Jesus what? Well, that ain't intellect. In his head, he knows where Lazarus is, doesn't he? He knew where John the Baptist was, doesn't he?
Right.
He knows everything about it, doesn't he? He's omniscient, knows everything. Omnipresent, he's everywhere, right? Okay. Well, if that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. Omnipotent, he's all-powerful. But here's the thing you have to recognize. What's he weeping for? Doesn't he know the end of the deal? He's weeping over their unbelief. He's weeping over their tore up because they... they don't understand. Now watch. Here's the Apostle Paul giving you some things to make you fellas loosen up a little bit. And not just to get you to shout and holler, but it's okay to every now and then let those tears trickle down those cheeks and like maybe water running down off of a mountaintop after a spring rain. that you don't get to feeling bad about shedding tears. Here's the Apostle Paul. We sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. What is sorrow? Yeah, he's dead. So what? Big deal. You know where he's at. Quit worrying about it. No. No. You know what he said? We sorrow. What is sorrow? Intellectual or emotional? My goodness, when you start looking at your Bible this way, you know what you begin to recognize? There's emotion running all through that Bible. That thing is constantly running through there. And I ask you a question, why'd Cain kill Abel? Was that intellectual or was that something going on emotional? Why, he hated his brother. He hated his brother more than he loved God. What is hate? That's not intellectual. That's emotional. You say, what happened? He hated him bad enough, he killed him. See, emotion shows up, law of first mention, all the way over there. You know what you have tears, you have crying, you have heartbreak, you have heartache, you have those kind of things that take place because God is not a God that makes him a robot. Now, this is why it's important for you to understand the difference in Phariseeism and intellectualism and having emotion. You got to have the balance. You got to keep the balance. You got to get your emotions under control sometimes. The spirit of the prophets, the Bible said, is subject to the prophets. Somebody that's just constantly crying all the time. I watched Swaggart a little bit after the old mess and debacle he made. And every service without fail, he's crying. You say, why'd you watch it? I just watched the clown show. I was looking for Ringling, Barnum, and Bailey. It wasn't on, so I turned that on. I watched that guy and I watched him. And the next thing you know what he realized? He realized if I can start crying, you know what I can do? I can hook up the majority of the women in this congregation and they'll feel sorry for me. They'll empathize with me and they'll say, oh, well, we know what he did. But now you done turned off the intellect. And now it's just, well, he's just a poor fella and he's just under so much trouble and he's just under so much pressure and all that. You ever seen somebody get up and turn on the tears in the courtroom? Comes time for sentencing and stuff like that, and then all of a sudden the tears just start just like that. And then when the judge says, I'm not moved by your motion, they straighten up just like that and go, well, fine, you know. And so I'm like, well, what happened to you? It was a ploy to try to get you by emotion. You say, why? Emotion is used to override your intellect. Watch politicians. They're real quick to get off the facts and get on to emotions. They'll pull in stories about people that have been hurt and people that have been harmed and great losses that have taken place. They're trying to draw you back. Some of them will take you all the way back to 9/11 and the tragic loss of life and the things that happened. You know what they're doing? They're... Amen. Ooh, come on in here. I got you. You say what? Emotion will override your intellect. You'll completely ignore the facts. Here's what you'll do. Well, I like him. But he's the devil. Well, I like him. You say, do you think he was unapproachable in the Garden of Eden? What did he appeal to? He comes in there with a question, doesn't he? And he says, God's trying to keep something from you. God's trying to hold you back. God's trying to put you down. You know what he's doing? He's working on her emotions, trying to turn her emotions against God. Yeah, he is. He's making her mad. He's getting her worked up. Well, why shouldn't you have that? She's over there and the Lord says, don't get around the tree. And well, Eve would say, well, the Lord's looking out for me. Well, I don't know if he is. Why are you leaning on that tree? Well, you can't, you know, he says you can't touch the tree. You can't eat of the tree. You can't have nothing to do with the tree. The devil be leaning on the tree. Ain't hurting me. He just wants to hold you down, ma'am. You got it rough, don't you, ma'am? It's difficult. He's just trying to take your freedoms from you, isn't he, ma'am? That stuff is hatched right out of the incubators of hell itself and hatched in the domain of the devil. You say, what is it? It's a little restriction. That's a little restriction. Of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but that one. A little restriction. You know what you see? If you pay attention, you know what you'll see? You'll see little things crop up in people's lives. And you know what you see? You see that spirit of rebellion. That's where anarchy comes from. That's where communism comes from. That's where hell on earth comes from. It comes out of just, don't restrict me. Don't restrict me. Don't tell me what to do. You're not thinking with your head. The Lord's telling you what to do because he's trying to help you. You know what he's saying? He's trying to hurt you. He just appealed to your emotions. Well, the tree's good, isn't it? God's a liar. Isn't he a liar? He's got to be a liar. He just don't want you to be like God, see? He's trying to hold you back. You've got it so rough. You've got it so tough. Some of you men, you go home and say, well, I can't do what I want to do anymore. I just can't be what I want to be. My wife's nagging me all the time. Well, I don't know if she's nagging you all the time. Most women are going to nag you some. That's part of a woman's nature. But all the time?
Yeah, come on.
Come on now. Really? All the time? I hear these kids all the time. Mom and Daddy won't let me do this. And Mom and Daddy won't let me do that. And I can't do anything. And this one does this. And this one does that. And this one does the other. And so on and so forth. Listen, you little brat. You're living in their house, under their roof, eating their food, sucking up their air conditioning, using their hot water, and you can't do nothing. You're sleeping in safety. You got clothes on your back. You're being taken every cotton picking place you possibly can be taken. And you know, all of a sudden, you're going to turn against Mom and Daddy. You know what that is? That's the garden. That's don't restrict me. Uh-uh. No, that's the domain of the devil. Don't restrict me. Don't restrict me. Give me my phone. Don't restrict me. Give me my iPad, my iPod. Give me my eye this and my eye that. Don't restrict me. I deserve to be free. They had all the freedom in the world, but you know what the devil said? I think he's trying to keep you down. Some of you get a little nervous right there. You say, well, preacher, that's just old school. No, that's Bible school. That ain't old school. That's why are you letting them appeal to your emotions? Restriction's a part of life. I've lived a restricted life my whole life. When I was at home, my mom and daddy restricted me. When I got older, I was fortunate enough for the Lord to allow me to be a policeman. I got even more restrictions, some of which I put on myself and some of which were put on me by my friends. Some of which they told me you can't do certain things and go certain places if you're going to be the police. That's just part of the deal. I became a preacher. You say what? More restrictions. You say what? It goes with the territory. But you know what your emotions say? Don't judge me. Well, why not? You want to be looked at every other thing in your life. But when it comes to when you're doing something wrong, you know what you don't want? You don't want somebody looking. So you know what you do? You try to turn it on them. There's something wrong with them. Ain't nothing wrong with them. Something wrong with you. The Lord lived a life of restriction. What's wrong with the restriction? Could you tell me what's wrong with restriction? You think when God says no in the Bible, you think that it goes back to when the Lord said, don't take that tree. You think he's holding them back? He's trying to protect them. The devil comes in there constantly griping and complaining. Well, I don't know, Eve. It's a pretty nice garden and everything. But I notice whoever's the gardener, he's kind of not keeping the rows straight as I'd keep them. But I guess they're all right, you know. And I noticed some angels walking down here the other day, but their halos tipped a little funny. And I was listening to the choir sing the other day and it got a little jazzy for me. I'm not saying it's not bad, but I noticed a little dust around there, Eve. I just, that constant griping and gripe. You say, what is that? That's not to stir your intellect. That's to stir your emotions. Oh, this will help you if you'll pay attention to it. And then you start understanding how your heart works, and then you'll understand why you and I both struggle so hard when it comes to being right with God. We got heart trouble.
Amen.
We got to change how we think. How are we going to change how we think? We got to learn to deal with our emotions. Some of you got psychological trouble. That's the modern term for you got a heart trouble. See, some of you are like, well, You need Dr. Jesus. He's a great psychiatrist. You should have seen what he did with the devil-possessed man. You got heart trouble. You're not thinking right. Some of you have a problem with self-evaluation. You can't look in the mirror and be honest about what you're saying about yourself. You beat yourself up emotionally. And the devil uses that as his backyard to play with. And the next thing you know, you're no good and you're rotten and you're terrible and you're no good. Well, the Bible said you were fearfully and wonderfully made. What about that?
Amen.
The Bible said he loved you enough to die for you. What about that? The Bible says you're worth something to Him even when we're none of us worth anything to anybody else. What about that? Well, I don't know. It's how you what? It's how you what? It's how you feel. And that's why you ignore the intellectual part of things. You won't listen to an intellectual argument. Well, I just feel. Well, next time the doctor walks in and says you've got cancer, say, well, I just feel like I don't have it. There's a spot right here on your lung. But I don't feel bad. I understand. There's a spot on your lung. Well, I'm going to get another opinion. Okay. Don't get mad at me for telling you the facts. Now you're responding out of emotion. I don't want to believe I have it. I don't believe I have it. I read WebMD, and that spot is just somebody that put a tattoo in my lung. So you go get another opinion, they tell you the same thing. Well, I don't know why they're telling me this. I feel just fine. Okay? And then the next thing you know, you're laying there and you can't breathe and it's time to pass from this life to the next. And the doctor doesn't come in and say, I told you so. But you can hear him in the back of your mind going, see, you responded out of emotion instead of with facts. Sometimes you have to accept the facts. And you can be emotional about them, but you better respond the right way. Look in James chapter number 3. I hope this is making sense to you. So, preacher, you just keep hammering this stuff. Well, yeah, it's the vortex of the problem. The Lord deals with it all through there. Wait till I get on about 25 scriptures and we're going to run them. Wait till I get on them. I'm going to read them to you out of the Bible. Written out of the Bible. And you're going to get them out of the Bible. Written out of the Bible. Wait till I read you about 25 scriptures on hardening your heart. Not hardening your head. Hardening your heart. And how when your heart is hardened, how God can't deal with you because of hardness of heart. Boy, what a thing. The Lord can't deal with me? No, He didn't deal. We're worried about your intellect. You know, the thing that you want to grab about this before I get into these passages I'm going to give you, what you want to deal with or what you want to recognize about this is that this puts everybody in the category that it doesn't matter how intellectually smart you are. You don't have to be intellectually smart to understand Jesus. You just have to have a heart. See how He fixed it? You don't have to know pi or square and all the other stuff, theory of relativity, and to be able to figure out a God that's a mathematical equation. You don't have to do that stuff. You don't have to be smart at all. You know what you have to know? I'm a sinner. Where do you get convicted you're a sinner? In your heart. Where do you get convicted that your sin is against the holy God? In your heart. A lot of you break the law, you think nothing of it. That's just man-made law. I don't care what the law says. It makes no difference to me. I'll do what I want to do. But boy, when that word begins to work in your heart, and you begin to see your sin is against the holy God, and you begin to be emotionally broken over that thing, boy, I'm going to tell you what. You say, what happened? Boy, your heart gets broken like an egg under a giant's heel, boy. And the next thing you know, you're down on your face saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. You don't have to have the Ten Commandments to do it. Paul don't even use the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. He says, admit you're a sinner. Well, you know, the way I see it is I may be whatever you're calling a sinner, but I don't do these things. I dealt with a 92-year-old man, asked him straight up, face to face, eyeball to eyeball, are you a sinner? No. Let me redefine what a sinner is. I don't cheat on my wife. I pay my bills. I've never been to jail. Okay. You ever lie? You ever done anything out of bounds? How about the thoughts and intents of your heart when you did something? Oh, well, I need to think about that a while. Just because you're better than somebody just sitting in jail, that don't mean nothing. That's intellectual. Conviction comes through your heart. A lot of people go out and commit murder. Don't bother them at all. Bundy, he didn't care about killing people. You knew according to the law he killed people. He didn't see it as a... He thought he was doing society a favor. Gacy never, ever... You study that guy there. You can't... That never said, you know, I shouldn't have done that. And, you know, that was just wrong and all that kind of stuff. You broke the law. Okay. Your law. Don't bother me none. I don't care if I killed him. I don't care if they scream. I don't care if they yelled. I don't care if they holler for mama. I don't care what the heartbreak was with other people. I don't care. Don't make no difference to me. You never could get through to that guy. You say, why? God deals with them through their heart. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Their heart's closed off to conviction. Worst thing can happen to you. You're a dead man walking when that happens. Spiritually, you're dead when God can no longer deal with your heart. Some of you get so hard to the gospel, you get so hard to preaching, you get so hard, your heart gets so encased, it gets so hard. I feel like I just preached on it this morning. You get so hard about that stuff, that thing comes in and it just hits you, and it just hits you, and it just hits you, and it just hits you. It just bounces off like BBs on a rubber tire. You're just emotionless when it comes to that. Oh well, it's how I am. I know what side of the head's talking. Just how I am. I know what's happened. You know what you've done? You've shut off that emotion. You ain't going to feel nothing. So you go to a church and they look like blinking frogs in a hailstorm. I just don't get fed there. Yeah, you don't get any more for your big old knothead. What you did is I don't want anything that's going to affect my heart. Amen. Block it off. That's why some of you hadn't been to an altar since Moby Dick was a minnow. You say, why? Your heart shut off. It don't tug your heart anymore. It don't bother you anymore. You've gotten accustomed to it. You're hardened. It's a bad place to be. Bad place to be. You say, why? You can't empathize with other people. You can't empathize with people. You must be rough to live with. I know how you are. I know how it is. You say, well, if you knew who I was married to, well, okay. Maybe she's a bad girl. Or maybe you're just so hung up. I'll tell you how to find trouble with your wife. I can tell you right now. Start looking for the things that she don't do. I've never known a woman that's an angel. Or a man either. I'm not running you down now. That caused your heart to flash in anger. Just hang on a minute. If all you do is go and pick your woman or your husband apart for the little things he don't do, you're going to live in misery all the time. She got the meal fixed for you. She's done the best she possibly can. She's still with you. I can tell you why you focus on the little things. Because you're just a very mean, little-minded man. That's why. If you focused on big things, you wouldn't be worried about the little things. I can tell you why people around here bother you. Because you're focusing on little things. I mean, little things that don't amount to a row of pins. You just don't like it. I just don't like it. So the next thing, you get upset because of how somebody asks you to do something. Why is it focused on little things? We're trying to accomplish a bigger thing here. I mean, he asked me to sweep the floor. He didn't even say please. Okay. Could you just sweep the floor? No, because she told me to do it. I ain't doing it. Woman don't tell me what to do. Is that so? I see. Is that so? What you so touchy about? Can't you see the bigger thing is the floor needs swept? No, you can't see that. You say, why? You're a little-minded, very mean man. That's why. You think you're exuding confidence. You think you're exuding, I'm the man. No, you're not. You're about that high. You say, why? You hadn't got the grace to fill a thimble. You say, why? It's a bigger thing. You're focused on little things. How he asked me to do it. Okay. We'll find somebody else that can do it when we ask them. You're little-minded. How come y'all looking down at the rug now? You've counted that carpet weave enough times. You say, what is that? You got a heart problem. Your heart ain't on the Lord. Used to, when you got saved, you couldn't wait to do anything for the Lord. You know what you'd say? I sweep the floors, I'll scrub the toilets, I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And now you've been saved for a while, you cotton-picking, mossy back barnacle on a stinking pier pole. You now all of a sudden it's kind of like, well, I don't know. You run down the list, you can't find nobody else to do it. No, I know what you'll do. You'll do it and then complain about everybody not doing it the right way before you. Hey, Chief, help me out a little bit up there. Little people. Little people eat up with little things. Do you know what he said? Do you know what she said? You got a heart problem. I better get into this. I already got a text this morning and said, preacher, today might be a good day to go to 2 o'clock. I'm not going to tell you who sent it to me. I know what y'all will do. It's kind of like, we're going to stuff a rag in his mouth or hers. James chapter number 3. Look in verse number 14. Now, when you have this in your mind, what you need to understand is the people that think this way have got a heart problem. They're twisted up in the way that their emotions are thinking. It's called entitlement. You think that you deserve something other than what you're getting. That's not intellectual. That's in your heart. Somebody has convinced you. So when you listen to these gripers all the time, you have to recognize they're griping because they're struggling inside themselves with sin going on in their own life. And they refuse to deal with it. So the outward manifestation is found here in James 3. Now this is a hard thing, but it's a diagnostic tool. And I'm going to show you where the source is and where it comes in. It does not come in through your intellect. It comes in through your emotions. Notice what he says. Verse number 14. 3:14. But if you have bitter envy and strife, where? In your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. If you glory on all the little things, then you're glorying against the truth. Watch. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is what? Earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Watch this one. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them. Do you see all the things that come from the right source? And do you see the things that come from the wrong source? Those are emotional responses. So you got to check your source. Would you agree? Look in James chapter number 1. So when somebody is constantly griping, complaining, for which I honestly, I don't know that there's a cure for it. I mean, you try to help them, but then they leave here and go somewhere else and gripe. They're just known to gripe. They just gripe. You say what? Little-minded. Little heart. That's a self-centered individual that's griping, and what they're saying is, look at me. I'm looking at you. And I can tell you what's happening. You're struggling with a sin in your private life, and it's manifesting itself by pointing out everybody else's problem, if the Bible's right. And the reason that's coming out of your mouth is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why if you pay attention to what people are doing, you will see all these little idiosyncrasies of rebellion that pop out, that pop out, that pop out, that pop out. And you say, well, why does that keep happening? Why does that keep showing up? Because inside there's a problem. And most people don't want to do heart surgery. It's, well, mine ain't as bad as Brother Mitch. Ain't as bad as Brother Josh. Good to see you all. I've been long enough. I can't stand it. Good to see you all sitting together. I like that. It's a blessing. Amen. Makes me want to stand up and applaud. Amen. James chapter number 1, look at this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that love to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man with evil, or neither tempted he any man. Watch it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust. Where's lust come from? It ain't intellectual. It's your heart. You know what you lust after? You lust after things you think you deserve. You know how you justify your sin? You justify your sin, you'll say, well, God made me this way. Well, it ain't my fault. I mean, I'm under pressure. You know, everybody has their own problems. Don't be looking at me. Drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth what? Guess what happened? You wind up being a walking dead man. All right, let me give you a couple of more here. Look in, make it Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. I've been studying this stuff. I'm looking at it the other day. I'm coming back on a plane and I'm going back over this stuff and I'm leading and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, how are you this late in life and this late in the ministry and you're just beginning to grab the concept that your stinking problem all along has been your own heart? And I say it, but I never understood it. And now all of a sudden it's like there's a halogen light. And now I'm reading, I'm going, oh man, that's, there I am again. There I am again. There I am again. There I am again. Okay, Lord, I got a heart problem. Good. I just want to make sure I keep reiterating that. You need to change your heart. Yeah, Lord, how about you change it? No, I'm going to point out what needs to be changed and give you the choice on whether or not you want to change. You ever have somebody tell you they need a change of heart? They never say you need a change in your head. Mark chapter number 12. And come down to verse number 30. Look at the order of things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Then with last, there's the strength part, there's the physical part, there's the mind, the intellectual part, there's the soul, that's the part where the Lord dwells. But look what trumps all of them. Your heart. If he gets your heart, he gets the other three things. It's a foregone conclusion. If he doesn't get your heart, you know what happens? He doesn't get the rest of you. A man's never going to do what's right to do until his heart's in it. Ma'am, you don't want your husband to love you out of his head. Amen. Just because you're pretty, or just because you cook, or just because you do whatever. In time, if the Bible's right in the book of Job, all that's going to go away. Some it goes away later than others, but it's going to go away. You're going to all get old. Your skin's going to turn to cellophane, and you're going to do everything you try to tone it up and put every kind of cream on it, mix with lemon juice to make it draw up and do all that other kind of stuff. But eventually your skin looks like, you know, a skeleton with crepe paper draped over it. That's old age. And you bump yourself on the pulpit and the thing turns purple. Looks like you're dying. And you say, what is that? That's age. That happens to you. Say, but boy, what I used to look like when I was... But you ain't there no more. You 60, 70, 80 years old, and I hate to tell you, but you could go stand out in the middle of a cornfield, and it'd be hard to tell the difference in you and a scarecrow. Now, that's just age, man. You can age good, but you're going to age. And so then what happens is the Lord's not interested in your husband loving you because of looks. That's a fleshly surface sort of a thing. Eventually, both of you. I know you fellows, you think you look like you did in high school. You're more demented than your wife is. She's at least factual. She comes out and says, does this make me look fat? You would never ask her that. You don't have the courage. You know what she'll say? You look like a whiskey barrel with two pipe cleaners for legs, baby. Well, you wanted the truth, didn't you? She'll tell you the truth. At least she comes out. She realizes things are changing. You know what she's really saying? I know I don't look like I used to. Do you still love me? Am I still pretty to you? Well, they may not put me on whatever magazines are out there now, Cosmopolitan or whatever it might be. I don't even know if that's out there anymore. But you know what she's saying to you, boys? Do you love me? How do I look to you? You say, well, it should be a little deeper than just the surface, shouldn't it? All right, I'm going to leave you with this. Are you ready for it? Shouldn't your relationship be a little more with the Lord other than just the fact that He saved your hide from burning? Shouldn't there be a little more to it than that? Father, bless your word. Help us to try to grasp the importance of these things. And Lord, thank you for these folks and thank you for them taking it straight. And I pray, Lord, you'll be with us in the upcoming service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.